Let us pray. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you. For we come to lean on you, Jesus, the one who is our rock and redeemer. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Well, throughout this coronavirus pandemic, the season that we're in, and the crisis that we now find ourselves in as a country, I've been thinking a lot about the identity and mission statements of St. Andrew's. You know, our identity is this, that we are a community of God's grace and healing. And the mission is this, that we are called to extend God's transforming love and grace by being disciples, making disciples. Now, as I've been thinking and praying a lot through this, I realize this. If we are truly going to be a community of God's grace and healing, if we're going to be a people who are extending the transforming love and grace of God to the people around us, then we have got to lean into and gain a greater understanding of the nature of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Today is Trinity Sunday, and what we find in the scriptures is this, that the God we serve is wholly different than any of the gods in any other religion. Christianity is set apart because we believe in the triune God. God is one being who exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, the fact that God is one being who exists in three persons draws our attention to the relational nature of the Trinity. Now, this morning, I'm not going to get into the complexities of the doctrine of the Trinity. But what I want us to look at is three things this morning. I want us to first look at the relational nature of the Trinity, characterized by love. Secondly, the life-giving nature of the Trinity. And then third, the implications that these bring to us today. Let's first take a look at the love of the Trinity. God in his very essence is love. True love always has the affection of another in mind, and we find this so clearly in the scriptures. In one place, we read of Jesus' baptism and the Father's love for his Son. In Matthew 3:17, we read, "And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" And we read in what is known as Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17, verses 24 through 26, we read these words. As Jesus prays to his Father, he says, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you've given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given to me, because you have loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know you that you have sent to me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." Didn't you hear that in that prayer, where Jesus said that we would see the glory that the Father has given to him, because he has been loved before the foundation of the world? In this prayer, we see this love of the Father and the Son back and forth. And in Romans chapter 8, verses 16 through 17, we read this about the Spirit. "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ." I love this passage because what we see here is this, the Holy Spirit who is loving the Father and loving the Son is constantly telling you and me that we are beloved children of the Father and the Son. And Paul, as he wraps up his letter to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14, he concludes with these words, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." In that one particular statement, you see this dynamic of love. Well, Tim Keller, in his book, The Reason for God, wrote this: Jonathan Edwards, in reflecting on the interior life of the triune God, concluded that God is infinitely happy. Within God is a community of persons pouring glorifying and joyful love into one another. Think about this pattern in your own experience. Imagine there is someone you admire more than anyone else in the world, and you would do anything for him or her. Now imagine that you discover that this person feels exactly the same way about you, and you enter into a lifetime friendship or a romantic relationship and marriage. Sound like heaven? Yes, because it comes from heaven. That is what God has known within himself, but in depths and degrees that are infinite and unimaginable. That is why God is infinitely happy, because there is an other orientation at the heart of his being, because he does not seek his own glory, but the glory of others. I hope you're beginning to see that at the heart of who God is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is love. Now, what we find as we read the scriptures is this: this love is so great that God longed to share it. And so you know what he did? He created. Now, this is where we see the second point: the life-giving nature of God. Out of love, God created life. Now, a few moments ago, you heard the creation account read from Genesis chapter 1, and I wanted us to read the full account because I wanted you to get the full impact of what God was doing as he brought creation into being. And then we read in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." Now, before I go on, I want you to see this. Do you know what the motivation for creating was? It was the love of the Father, that he would make his love known and encountered and experienced by his creation. What I want you to see here is that God does not hoard his life. He gives it away. The life-giving nature of God in creation was perfect. And we were made in his image, that you and I would reflect that nature. And that happened for a period of time until we get to Genesis chapter 3, where something devastating took place. You know the story. Adam and Eve chose to rebel against God, and in their rebellion, they wrought destruction not only upon themselves, but upon the face of this earth. And their relationship with God became fractured. We read in Romans chapter 8 that Paul wrote about creation groaning in pain because of sin entering this world. But we also know this: that's not the end of the story. Because our triune God, out of his infinite love for you and me, continued to pursue us that we would experience his love. We read in John 3, verses 16 and 17, these words: "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Here's what I want you to see. Not only do we see the life-giving nature of God in creation, but we see the life-giving nature of God through redemption. That he brought his Son to repair, to restore what we have done because of our sin. That's the infinite love of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is a picture of our life-giving God. Now I want to ask you this question: do you know this love? Have you experienced the life-giving nature of God? Friends, listen, if you have not, my prayer is that you would stop. And I would even say, get on your knees and say, God, I'm hearing about this love. I want to know more about it. Show it to me. And come and receive this love. You know, to do this isn't about trying to clean ourselves up so that we look good and polished before God. No, we come on our knees in repentance and sorrow because of our sin, and we come to receive this love and life-giving nature of God. And friends, when we do, you will find your life radically transformed. Well, this leads us to the third point. What are the implications of this love of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and the life-giving nature of God? What are the implications for you and me today? If we're created in God's image and redeemed by His grace, then we represent His image. Then you and I are to love as He loved. We are to be instruments of life as He is life-giving. You know, there's a great correspondence in C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters between the senior demon Screwtape and his nephew Wormwood. And he's writing about God and the calling of Christians. Listen to what Screwtape wrote. One must face the fact that all the talk about his love for men and his service being perfect freedom is not, as one would gladly believe, mere propaganda, but an appalling truth. He really does want to fill the universe with a lot of loathsome little replicas of himself, creatures whose life on its miniature scale will be qualitatively like his own. Not because he has absorbed them, but because their wills freely conform to his. We want cattle who can finally become food. He wants servants who can finally become sons. We want to suck in. He wants to give out. We are empty and would be filled. He is full and overflows. You see what he's talking about there? Is that God created us out of love that we would represent him in this world, that we would be instruments of his love and life-giving nature to those around us. Richard Sibbes, the great Puritan pastor and theologian, put it this way: those that are led by the Spirit of God, that are like him, they have a communicative and diffusive goodness that loves to spread itself. Do you see the point here? What are the implications of the love and life-giving nature of God? It's that we would live out of that and bring that into the world around us. If you and I are truly going to live out of our identity as a community of God's grace and healing, if we're going to live into the mission of extending God's transforming love and grace to the people around us, then we need to lean in to this word. So what does it look like? What does it look like? How do we respond to all the brokenness, all the divisions that we are seeing in our country today, and in particular in our city, Little Rock? Well, I want to give you three responses as I close. The first is this: it's that you and I would pray. I believe more than ever, you and I need to be a people of prayer, on our knees, coming before God, seeking the mercy of God to show us what He sees, to show us what our part is to play in bringing the life-giving love and nature of God to those around us. I truly believe through prayer, we hear how God is calling us to respond. You may not know now, but as you pray, I can assure you God will speak and He will give you clarity as you come before Him with a sincere heart. Now, I recognize that part of praying these days is lamenting. I read one of the Psalms of Lament last Tuesday in my devotion that was sent out. The Psalms are filled with the psalmist praying psalms of lament. I was talking with Becca Swarna the other day, and she shared a definition of lament that she had recently read. Here's what it is. Lament is a liturgical response to the reality of suffering and engages God in the context of suffering. It's a way to express indignation and even outrage about the experience of suffering. You know, the suffering has always been there, but our eyes have been opened to it in greater ways now. And so as we pray, we bring our lament to the Lord, and we lean on Him that He would begin to show us what our part is in the suffering that is around us today. Well, that's the first response, pray. The second response is this: don't try to fix it. Be present. Now, by nature, we are all fixers. And I would say men in particular are fixers. If you're married, your wife will affirm that. You see, we see a problem, we want to fix it. And you know, often we try to fix a problem by writing a check. Now, don't get me wrong. Money is important. It's very important. But presence with somebody else is infinitely more important. Think about this. What did God do in the midst of the incredible problem of sin in this world? Do you know what He did? He came near. We read in John 1:14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." What He's saying here, what John is saying, is that he's writing that the Word that was spoken, that spoke creation into existence, came near to do something about the brokenness and tragedy of sin and suffering. That God Himself came to intervene. And He gave His life on the cross so that you and I could be restored and reconciled to Him. You know, when you are present with someone, you get to know their story. You hear their pain. You learn about their suffering. And in listening to their story, you begin to see what it looks like to truly respond in a life-giving, loving way. Presence always precedes change. Listen, I know that the problems before us are enormous. And we can look at them and we can hear about them on the news and we think, I don't even know where to begin. You are not called to fix the world. I am not called to fix the world. But we are called to be present where the Lord has placed us, in our neighborhoods, in our places of work, and where we go and enjoy and have fun. We are called to bring the very presence of God where we live, work, and play. So I would encourage you to do this. Listen to how God is calling you to be present with the people around you today. Well, the third response is this: stumble forward. Now, that may sound strange, but listen, we are called, I believe, to stumble forward. You know, sometimes we don't respond to needs around us because we don't know what to do. But other times we don't respond to the needs around us because we don't want to mess up. We don't want to get it wrong. When you know the love of the Trinity and the life-giving nature of the Trinity, you and I are freed up to step into whatever is before us, whatever challenges are there. And while we may not know what to do, we begin to engage. And yes, we're going to stumble. Yes, we're going to fall. But you know what? You get right back up and you continue to engage. There is freedom to mess up and fail as we seek to do something. by bringing the love and life-giving nature of God to this community in desperate need of help. You know, our lives are meant to be lived as a fountain of the love of the Trinity overflowing to those around us. Because the very nature of God is loving, so must ours be. Because the very nature of God is life-giving, so must ours be. We are a community of God's grace and healing. My call this morning is this: lean into the part that you have been called to play in extending God's transforming love and grace to the people around you. And we will begin to see this city turned around one person at a time. Father, through your grace and mercy, empower us to be your hands and feet, that the community around us would be overwhelmed by your love, and that they would come to find true life. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.